this morning we're going to look at the third message in the Bread of Life discourse in John 6. We'll look at it. Taking this from one verse, really, that in the section that Ben asked me to look at, where Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Next week, Nat is going to bring God's word, and he will start with in verse 60, which says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?' This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And we might agree with them there. What Jesus had to say so far is quite difficult, really, I think. Jesus sometimes, he spoke plainly, clearly to people. Sometimes Jesus used stories, the parables, a story with a greater truth to get over his point. But sometimes Jesus delved into deeper theology. And John 6 is one of those times where to understand what Jesus is saying, you have to sort of look at it and analyze it, as we have been doing over the last two Sundays with Ben, to look at other scripture, to understand the truth of what Jesus is trying to convey to the people. Now, it's clear that his debate with the Jews was a lengthy one, because we know that it started by the lakeside with those who came across the lake to talk to find Jesus. We had that a couple of weeks ago when they came across the lake, when Jesus was left, when they were all sleeping. So the discourse, the Bread of Life discourse, started by the lake, but it then moved on, such a lengthy debate, it moved on into the synagogue in Capernaum. Part of the debate we read there that the Jews were arguing amongst themselves, as well as arguing with Jesus or talking to Jesus. So this was sort of like a thing that involved a lot of people. They didn't understand a lot of what Jesus said, perhaps, and maybe I'll stick my neck out by saying that maybe today we perhaps struggle with some of the things that Jesus said or people do. Some of it wasn't easy. We've looked at some of this in verse 35 of John 6. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then in verse 40 he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So Jesus talks about believing in him. But then, as we saw last week, just a few seconds maybe later, or minutes at the most, he said this, "No one can come to me," in verse 44, "unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day." Jesus said, "Believe in me." And then he said, "But no one can believe in me unless God draws them." Jesus entered the whole debate of election and faith, as we've looked at the last couple of Sundays with Ben. And then, to add perhaps further confusion, Jesus adds these words that we've read this morning at the end of this, towards the end of this discourse. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." He adds this to the whole discussion. Believe. You can't believe unless you're drawn. But you've also got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa. Jesus, this is hard teaching. So what's Jesus saying here? Is Jesus just trying to confuse the issue? Because he's not. Jesus is just building his teaching. Over this whole discourse, he's built his teaching on the bread of life and who he is. He's trying to pull everything together so people will understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what he's doing. It's important that they understood what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. So I have two points for you this morning that are both based on verse 54. And I'm going to do the second part of verse 54 first, because I think that gives us the context of what Jesus is saying. in these verses that we have. So we look at, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because this is Jesus' goal. Four times during this discourse, he has said, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. Four times Jesus uses the same phrase. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is obviously important. This is the goal. This is what he's pointing people to. The context of what he's saying, he's teaching them so that they might know how they can be raised up on the last day. And this is important for all of us here this morning. Throughout the Bible, there's a phrase that comes up over and over again. The day of the Lord. It speaks of the coming of Jesus. The last day. The day when people will be judged. John speaks about that day, or the day of judgment, in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The final judgment. Now, this is dismissed in our modern world, of course. We know that. You'll know that any thought of your actions having any consequences into eternity is something that the world believes in. Your friends, your neighbors, your family, perhaps. It's a lie, of course, that Satan and the false prophet that preaches to us, and that people just suck it up. People suck this up, even though it goes against their conscience and against the rules of mankind or the laws of mankind for thousands and thousands of years across this earth. You see, all of us here, every one of us, we understand, don't we, certain things. So if you drive a car, and I know many of you do, not all of you maybe, but some of you do, if you drive a car and you drive too fast past a speed camera, you know that there is a day of reckoning coming. You know that. If you were to steal something, well, no, you wouldn't, but if you were to steal something in front of a CCTV camera, you know that there's a day of reckoning coming. When we do things wrong in front of others, we know there's a consequence to be paid. There's a day coming when judgment will fall. The Bible says that all our wrong or sinful actions are stored up. What it says, not what I'm saying, what the Bible says. And that one day, everyone will be held accountable before God. Now it's clear, the Bible says, doesn't it? It's clear what's going to happen at that point. Each person was judged according to what they had done. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man is going to come on the last day in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person, according to what they have done. Now those words, of course, have given the whole concept of our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, of course he's not. Because when you stand before God and all those things that you've done wrong are seen, sin will be exposed. Your sin will be exposed. That's what will happen. When judgment comes, sin will be revealed. And it's sin that's the issue. We do things wrong because we sin. And the Bible makes it clear that our sin, any sin, and God cannot mix. It's sin that prevents us having a relationship with God. It's sin that prevents us getting into His kingdom. It's sin that prevents us from living with Him eternally. That's what sin does. The Bible makes that 100% clear. I'll put some scriptures on there, but let me read them to you. Isaiah 59:2, it's a well-known verse. Your iniquities, my iniquities, have separated you, or me, from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. I am separated from God because of my sin. Galatians 5:19-21, we did this at our small group on Thursday. We had a great talk about this. I mentioned that these are verses that I use quite often when I'm preaching, because they're great what Paul says. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Well, maybe not so, Paul. Sexual immorality, yeah, okay. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we might be okay. I think we agreed this on Thursday in our group. Not sure that we all did agree, but I think most of us did. That, you know, maybe witchcraft and orgies were out. But what about envy? What about jealousy? What about discord? This is where our sin is shown, isn't it? And just so that we all know, Paul makes it clear in Romans 3:23, and says, for all, that includes me, and I'm sorry to tell you, I know you might think you're perfect, that includes you as well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. On the last day, sin will be exposed. That's what the Bible says. And when sin is exposed, we're in problems. Because my sin would have been exposed, and yours too. But Jesus already said, I will raise him up the last day. This is Jesus' code, if you like, for saying that these are the people who will escape eternal judgment. Ben mentioned it last week and said they will be raised faultless on the last day. Because in Revelation chapter 20, there's something else that comes in. He talks about all the things that are going to happen on the judgment, and then he says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. A book that doesn't contain deeds, but a book that contains names. A book that contains names. It's a book that's mentioned quite a few times in the Bible. I'm not going to read all those. Daniel 12:1 says this. So you can see that it's in the Old Testament as well as the New. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. Daniel writes that. Philippians 4:3, Paul mentions people who are named in this book. These are the people that Jesus will raise up on the last day. They were the ones who will be rewarded with eternal life, the ones who will go to heaven. The end of Revelation talks about eternal life. It talks about what heaven is like, or the new earth, the new heaven. At the end of that section, towards the end, John writes this, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have been called, those who have been chosen, the elect of God, the Bible calls them. So how do we get into that book? Well, Ben dealt with that last week. God needs to draw us, to reveal our sin to us, to show us, to gift us with faith, to save us through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he needs to do. So we saw this last week. God, this is God's work. Not my work, not your work, but God's work. But there is something that must happen when we are saved. Something must happen when we are saved. And this is what this section was about in John 6. Jesus reveals what must happen. So we go on to our second point, which is, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's important that we say at the beginning of this point that this is not anything to do with the Lord's Supper. Jesus is not speaking about the sacrament here. Not at all. It's a common mistake. It's a mistake that's been made in church history. You may or may not know that, especially in some wings of the church, they've forced the bread and the cup even unto dead people, because they think if they force it into a dead person, they might be saved. Jesus is not speaking about that here. Yes, the elements of communion do represent, and they are symbol of, the body and the blood of Jesus. But Jesus is not talking about those elements at this point. That's not the context of what he's talking about. He's not saying to anybody, hey, look, if you just take communion, you'll be saved. Because if that was what the Bible said, this afternoon we'd be packed in here, wouldn't we? Hey. Because people think, well, I'll just go to the communion service every other, you know, on a third Sunday afternoon at the church. That's not what Jesus is saying. And John actually uses different Greek words, which I'm not going to go into, just to make it easier for us to understand. What Jesus is doing here is simply expanding his bread of life teaching so that we might understand what it means to be saved, how we enter into eternal life, what needs to happen within us for that to happen. The Jews had been unwilling to understand, hadn't they? They'd argued with him. How could we eat the flesh? They were just sort of playing with him, really, being willfully obstructive, if you like. So Jesus introduces this element so that they might know what it means to be a disciple of him. So he moves on to say to them, doesn't he? He goes on in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then they sharply, how can this man give us our flesh to eat? They were just being obstructive. So Jesus, he could have given up, I suppose, but he carried on. You've got to eat my flesh, and unless you do that, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Now these words would have shocked the Jews who were with him, because they would have known the law about eating, drinking blood. Leviticus 17, verses 10 to 12 say this, I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Whoa, 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 whoa. Can't do that. But Jesus is making a point, isn't he? He's still talking, he's still symbolizing everything. To receive the benefit from knowing him, this was fundamental in his teaching. They had to understand this. There's a twofold point that Jesus is making here in this statement. The first is that he was going to give his life as a sacrificial life, if you like, for the world. He's already said in verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's pointing out it's going to be a sacrificial flesh, giving his body sacrificially. That's what he's making here. See, we have to understand, don't we, when Jesus says these words. And we have to be wary of this ourselves, to be honest. For my Father's, verse 40, John 6, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What does that mean? What are they looking to? What are they believing in? Are they believing that Jesus is Jesus? Are we saying to people, you just need to believe in Jesus? Okay. What does that mean? What does believing in Jesus mean? The giving of his flesh and the shedding of his blood is sacrificial language, isn't it? He's speaking symbolically to the people and to us even all these years later on. He's going to die a sacrificial death on the cross. They were meant to put the theology together now. Even the theology of Leviticus. The theology of the blood being for the atonement of sin. They're meant to put that together. The reason I asked Alison to read Isaiah is because they were meant to look back and think, well, hold on a second. Isaiah. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. He will be the lamb led to the slaughter. By his wounds, we will be healed. Something had to happen. He was going to die. It's going to be a sacrificial death. This is what Jesus is making clear to them. The people are called not just to believe in who he is, but to believe in his sacrificial death for their sin. A sacrifice was there to atone for sin. That's what the sacrifice is all about. Sacrificial theology. We looked at that whenever it was last year in Leviticus. This is what they believe. They needed to believe in. Not just believe that Jesus was Jesus. They can see he was Jesus. They say that, don't they? Isn't this Jesus? The son of Joseph? And there was something they needed to believe in. They need to believe in sacrificial death that's coming. This is what Jesus is making clear to them. This is why he talks about the flesh and the blood. But it's a twofold point, really. He's not just talking about believing in that. Because there's more to it than that. Because this is not just a mere head thing. Oh, yeah, okay. I'll get that. Jesus died on the cross. There's more to believing than just thinking, oh yeah, okay, that's fine. That's why he talked about feeding. He didn't talk about, at no point does he say, I'm going to give my flesh and my blood. He's not saying that in this bit. That's what he did. But then he moved on, didn't he? You need to feed on me. Oh. You need to feed on my flesh. You need to feed on my blood. And the reason he said that is because I know, and you know, that when we feed on Jesus, or when we feed on anything, sorry, when we feed on food and drink, it becomes one with us, doesn't it? That's why having a photograph of pizza is no good. You need to eat it so it becomes one with you to get the benefit from anything. You get a benefit from a glass of water, you need to drink it. Thank you. No point you having a glass of water here. You're just looking at it and saying, wow, I don't feel thirsty anymore. Great. Or having a piece of bread and saying, wow, that's great, that piece of bread. I'm not hungry anymore. You need to take it in. That's what Jesus is saying to him. To be of any use to you, I need to be in you. He actually says that, doesn't he? Verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. The verse before, verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Jesus needs to be in us. That's what he's saying. It's not something that we just, Jesus died on the cross. It has to be part of us. It's what Jesus is saying to the people. You need to eat and drink my sacrificial death for you. It has to become part of you. You have to live with it. Everything that you do has to have that within you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's who the elect are. That's what Jesus is saying to them at this point. Faith means that we assimilate Jesus into every part of our life. It's important that we tie this up with what Jesus said earlier. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says this. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. In this section, Jesus said to the people, in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, to do the will of him who sent me. This was Jesus' food, to do the will of God the Father, to do his will. That was the food for Jesus, to do his will. It's clear then what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Is that if we truly feed on Jesus, we are one with him, and if we are one with Jesus, we will do his will. So belief is not just about a mere assent to something. I can't believe that. It's seen within us, in our lives, isn't it? It's seen in what we do and how we live our lives. It's seen in our obedience to Jesus. My will, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That should be the same for us. My food is Jesus, and to do his will. That's what Jesus is saying to us. That's what belief really means. I'm not going to read it because I haven't got time. But you all know the bit in James chapter 2, I'm sure. You know, where James says, well, you say you've got faith, but what are you doing about it? You need to have these deeds. You need to act on that faith. There's no point saying, I'm a Christian. Go to church. Do me a bit. You need to act. It's about believing. It's about doing the will of Jesus, about obeying him here and now. This is how Jesus built his teaching. Jesus built his teaching. You want to receive eternal life? You want to be raised up, faultless on the last day? You've got to believe in Jesus. Okay, believe in what? Believe in my sacrificial death to atone for your sin. But you can only do that when the Father draws you and gifts you with that faith. So how can I be sure, Jesus? How can I be sure that I have this saving faith that Ben talked about last week? How can I be sure that I'm part of the elect? How can I be sure that I'm chosen? How can I be sure of that? You'll know that because you'll feed on Jesus. You and him will become as one. He will be your Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You'll seek to do his work and to finish his work here on earth. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. Isn't it? It's what the Bible tells us. And when we are one with him, we'll be one with him forever. He'll be in us, we'll be with him. That's what Jesus is trying to say to us. And say to the people. It might be deep theology, but it's needed. We need to understand it if we want to be raised up on the last day. I'm going to finish. There's a clear application for every single one of us here this morning. All of us. Because what you can't dispute this morning, there's something here that no one can dispute. And that is that you and I, we're all in church. We're all here. In body, if not in mind. We're all here. But why are we here? Why are we here in this church this morning? Are we truly disciples of Jesus? Are we not really there yet? I bought a book only because I couldn't be bothered to, I didn't have the time really to write out the bit that I wanted to refer to. It's called Not a Fan, okay? It's quite a good Christian book, but it's mainly for the American market where people just go to church for the sake of going to church because their mum and dad did it and their parents did it and so on. And probably the whole family, the church is probably their whole family. So this guy, Kyle Eidelman, wrote this book called Not a Fan. It's just got lots of stories of people who went to church for the sake of going to church and then got saved. But on the back, he writes this. The dictionary defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. Fans may be fine with repeating a prayer, attending church on the weekend, and slapping a Jesus fish on their bumpers. But is that really the extent of the relationship that Jesus wants with his people? When we tie up the whole Bread of Life discourse, we can see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to really be a disciple of Jesus, to be part of the elect. Being a fan of Jesus means that on the last day, when the books are opened, we won't be raised faultless to stand before the throne. And that's pretty serious stuff. To receive that benefit from Jesus, we have to have fully fed on him. We have to be one with him. Have you done that? Is Jesus truly in you? Do you truly remain in him? Have you learned in your life how to live by means of him? Have you learned how to share all of your life with him? Your personal life, your working life, your everything you do, share it with Jesus. Have you learned how to operate in dependence upon his wisdom, dependence upon his grace, his forgiveness? To bring all your life constantly together with him. Is that how you live your life? That's what Jesus wants. That's what it means by feeding on him. Now, if you can say wholeheartedly to that, and praise the Lord, hallelujah, and rejoice. If not, and you know that Jesus has drawn you, God has drawn you, you have to seriously think about making that step and that commitment. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, and you know that in your heart, part of the elect, then rest in that. Please do that. No matter what's going on in your life, if your name is written in that book, and you know it is, 100% sure, as I can say, 100% sure, I know mine is. Then you've got nothing to fear. Look forward to that day, and praise God. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we've been here in your church, and we pray, Lord, that you might, by your Spirit, just encourage us, if we are your children, challenge us, if we are not. I pray, Lord, that as we close our time together, Lord, right now, that we might reflect on all that we have done this morning, all the words we have sung, all the words from Scripture that we have heard. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would take them into our hearts, into our minds. Lord, that we might just partake of everything. Take it into the week that we have before us. Lord, for those of us who know and love the Son as our Saviour, we give you thanks. We praise you that he died that sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary to atone for our sin. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate that this afternoon as we come around the communion table. Lord, may we reflect on what all that means for each one of us as we do that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.